Well, I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is and was. Well, it is with great pleasure for me to be here tonight to share. And I'm tempted to do something a little different, but I don't know if time would permit, but there's so many children here tonight. I was planning to do something for the children tomorrow night, but one of us should do tonight or tomorrow night, and maybe I'll leave it for tomorrow night. But I have a special thing I like to do for the children tomorrow night. When you come, you get to be a part of the what it is. So I wouldn't go much into it. But before I start tonight, maybe I will do a little bit of introduction. As you heard, my name is Daniel. And I came from New York City. And my wife is here, June, and we got three sons here, Isaiah, Asim, and Josiah. And then we got three daughters. They're all married and living in different places, Ohio and Indiana. And years gone by, we used to travel together, and they would sing, and I'd preach, and we'd have a really great time. The boys are trying to train them into doing some of that, too. Before I go on to the message tonight, for the next couple of nights, I want to tell you a story. How many of you like stories? Yeah, most of us like stories. You always hear of these missionary stories. I'll tell you a story of a man that was used mighty of God, but I'll give you from the beginning, from as far back as I could remember hearing about. And each night I'll give you a little piece, and we'll try to keep the best for the last night, which will be like wrong Saturday or Friday or whenever, however God leads. The story begins a very long time ago. This young man was born with just one parent, in a one-parent home. His mom had a relationship with a man, and the mom was married, as a matter of fact, so I was told. And later on had a child, and the baby, when the baby was about 2 or 3 months old, the mother, realizing that the baby was not the baby for the husband she was living with, so she decided she had to get rid of the baby. And so she gave the baby something called iodine and to drink so she could get rid of the baby. Because she had a choice, either choosing the baby or choosing her marriage. What a great or hard choice that was for her. She chose to keep her marriage and to get rid of the baby. But to show the power of God for this man later on in life, but I'll tell you, God saved his life. And this young baby, when it was about 5 years old, was adopted partially. Knew his father, lived with the father sometime, and lived with some adopted parents. And the story goes where this young child started growing up to the age of 7 and 8 and 9 and really growing strong. And then at about 10 years old, this young man got to hear about the story of how he came to be and the problem and difficulties his mother had. And then at about 11 years old, he saw his mother for the first time. Now, this young man grew up in a Hindu home, a Hindu-Muslim environment, didn't know anything about Christianity, didn't know about Jesus Christ. She knew a lot about the Hindu religion and the Muslim religion, some a little bit of the Catholic religion, but didn't know a whole lot or any at all about Jesus Christ. So at about 11 years old, this young man saw his mother for the first time. And with anger building up inside of him from the story he heard of how his mother had deserted him, had almost killed him, he was very angry with his mother. And that anger burned within him. Kind of remind me of the story of David. And, David had a son, and remember the time when the son, Absalom, burned the fields, and the fields were burning, and that was the burning that David had inside of him. The same thing, this young man, he had a burning anger and a hatred for his mother because of the stories he was told. And just as he about to go and walk away from his mother, something happened. And I'll tell you tomorrow what happened. So we cut it short for today. And today we're going to go into a message that I want to share with you. A message that God has laid on my heart. I was in Florida, and I got up one morning early in Sarasota. They call it Beulah's Land. And some of us go down in the wintertime and enjoy the warm weather. Well, I was there, and I got up one morning and started reading this passage of scripture. Open your Bible to 2 Chronicles. We think of revival. You know, we ask for revival. One of the things I said earlier to Mark when he called me and talked about coming for revival, and I mentioned it to him, I said, I don't bring revival. Don't expect me to come and bring revival. I don't bring revival. The Holy Spirit brings revival. And it means that you have to be praying and fasting the last couple of weeks before revival could come. You don't just come here one evening and expect, well, the preacher is coming and he's going to change my heart. No, the Spirit of God has to change your heart. And the only way the Spirit of God can change your heart and my heart, we have to be connected to Him. And I'm going to talk the first night about something that has to be done in the church of Jesus Christ. In our lives, if we want revival, we want to see victory in our lives. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, tells us a story of a man by the name of Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, it says, it came to pass after this. After what this? After a great victory, Jehoshaphat had just put things in place. If you look in chapter 19, there were some problems, and Jehoshaphat had come and set the judges in order and tell the judges what they should do. And he said to the judges, you should not fear a man, fear God, and be righteous, and do what is right. And he started putting things in place. And many times we have a victorious day, and then the next day things turn a little bit different for us. After this, also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with them others besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea of this side, Syria. And behold, there be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Jedi. What's happening here? News came, and many of us get news. A lot of times bad news, sometimes good news. You may have gone to the doctor, feeling a little something scratching in the chest or somewhere, and you went to the doctor and he said, we're going to do some tests. And then you go back and he says, well, your blood sugar is a little bit on the high side and your blood pressure is a little bit on the high side also, and we need to do some biopsy also. There are some things in there we see. And you get a word like that, and all of a sudden, what happens? Not one, not two, but three different things he say may be wrong with you. It was not one army, it was not two. Three armies were coming against Jehoshaphat and his people. Today I want to talk of how we get victory. If we want to help those out there, first we have to have victory. We can't do it if we ourselves are living in defeat. In verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared. And when we get the bad news, what happens? We fear. We get afraid. See, the doctor says, and we believe that what the doctor says is a final word because we haven't connected to the chief of them all, the doctor of doctor, the great healer. What's his word? Jehoshaphat feared, but it didn't stop there. If it stopped there, the story would have gone in the wrong direction. So when the fear comes, what do we do with the fear? When we hear the bad news, maybe it's our children. Maybe it's a relationship we're having. Maybe it's in the church. Maybe there's a lot of backsliding and there's backbiting and we're talking about one another. And we start hearing this. What do we do? Do we just fear what's going to happen? It says, and he set himself to seek the Lord. And I believe this is one of the greatest things we as a church can do. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. See, he knew what was coming up against him. And he knew the only way is that we have to take some really strong measures against it. And when the enemy comes up against us, we have to stand and stand with God. And sometimes it means giving up some of the things we love so much. Food, I love food. How many of us don't like food? We love it. Dessert, oh, we love that too. And all the fine things that, you know, comes on the table. But sometimes we have to put that away for a little time. I've been reading a book that's almost finished, a very small book. It's called God's Chosen Fast. And it talks about some of the different type of fasts that we need to get involved in, and some of the reasons why we don't. Why we don't buffet the body. Why we don't want to go back to the days when at least once a week we take time to fast and pray. And we wonder why the Church of Jesus Christ is so weak today. Some time ago I was at another place in Pennsylvania sharing, and I shared about fasting. And that was I was always the opinion that many of us fast and was something normal in our church life. But that night God just led me to ask if some would commit to fast the next day. And if you would, just stand up. Quite a few people stood up. I thought, well, okay, it's normal. That next day in the evening, one man came up to me. He's about 40-something, 50 years old. And he said to me, this is the first time I ever fasted. And he grew up in church. And I wondered, what was he doing all this time? He said, you know what it was? They always talk about fasting, but I never made a commitment. He said, but it felt really good. When I had to eat at 5 o'clock, oh, man, that was good. I thought 5 o'clock. That was good. Jehoshaphat feared. He seeked the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask a help of the Lord, even all the cities of Judah. And I believe sometimes as parents, as dads, as the head of the home, we need to call a fast in our home. Sometimes as the head of the church, we need to call a fast. Jehoshaphat knew that something was going to happen. And this was beyond his grasp. He was not able to do it on his own. And he knew we're going to set ourselves to God. And Jehoshaphat, in verse 6, and he said, O Lord, our God, Father, art not thou the God in heaven that rulest not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hands, he started talking to God. He says, God, you are so powerful. You are almighty. I wonder how many of us understand what the mighty God we serve. All powerful. Yes, the enemy is powerful, but God is almighty and all powerful. And when we connect to that all-powerful God, and when we understand the God that we serve, we're able to defeat the enemy when the enemy comes. And the enemy will come. Jesus, right before he started his ministry, the Bible says after he was baptized, he went into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Paul the Apostle, walking, going on to Damascus, was struck off his big horse. And after he had an encounter with Jesus for 3 days and 3 nights, he fasted. We could look at many times when, in the Bible, when people were sent out, there were times of fasting and praying. I wonder how many of us today, before we have a new leader in our church, before we ordain and put ministers in our church, take weeks of fasting and praying to God for these new leaders. Somehow we think because we may sound charismatic or know the scripture that we are ready for the job. And it might be so. But we need the prayer of the people. I need your prayer. Wives and children, your dad, your father needs the prayer. Because the enemy wants to strike at the head. We need to be praying for each other, for one another. And taking some time to fast and come before God. Lay before God. I read a story of one man where they said every Saturday he was a Methodist preacher. He would fast and pray. On Saturdays he saw no one. He would just go into his workshop, lock the door, and that's all he would do every Saturday. One day there was an emergency. And someone came, and in the emergency they wanted to see him, and they had to see him. And they said, when they opened the door where he was in the room, his face was shining because he was in the presence of God and the glory of God was on him. That's what it is when you come and you take your time and you just go away on the side and you fast and pray. When you get in the presence of God. Jehoshaphat started praying. And fasting is not just saying, I'm going to skip a meal. Well, I'm fasting today. I'm not eating. So I'm going to continue and I'm going to work through my lunch hour. Well, I'm fasting today, so I'm just going to go ahead and work in the fields. It means that time that we was going to go to eat, if it's half an hour, 20 minutes, we're going to take that time to spend with God. We're going to take that time and sit before God and read His Word and seek His face. It's amazing what happens. I remember last week, Wednesday, when I took the time to fast and pray, and I would just be going, and God just started showing me some things that I didn't see before. And the longer I spent time in His presence, even just walking and talking with Him, even there, you know, as men sometimes we're distracted by some female, the way they're dressed or undressed. But when you take that time of fasting, you're driving, and these things are sort of you don't see them. Because your mind is on heavenly things. It's not on things that are below. And Jehoshaphat started talking to God. And in verse 8, he says, and they dwell there. And he starts talking about all the oppositions that came before. All the problems that came in his life before. And he talked of how God drove the Ammonites out of the land and made a way for them to come. See, sometimes we forget what God has done in the past. Sometimes we forgot how God had saved us, how God had healed us, how God had provided for us. And when we come back to a time of praying and fasting and coming for God, He brings these things back to us. I remember one man told me, before he had a decent job where he had union benefits, his wife had left and he had three children, three daughters. He said, and whenever they get sick, he had no money to go to the doctor and he had no insurance. He would kneel at their bed and pray and cry out to God. And he says, about 80% of the times, he didn't even have to go to the emergency. Because God was hearing his prayer, he would take time to pray and to fast for his children. He said, but once he got a job, with the city, and he was driving the bus, and he got insurance and, what is it, Blue Cross, Blue Shield. He said, once they got sick, he just grabbed his card, and went to the emergency. And then when the doctors in the emergency couldn't figure the problem, then he go to God. Sometimes we kind of mix it up. Instead of going to God first, we go to the doctor first. Look at Abraham. One day, Abraham heard from God. God says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to go. I want you to take your family and leave. Go. Abraham said, where, God? He said, to a place I would show you. What did Abraham do? Did he go to the council of church? Did he go to the elders? He knew God was speaking to him. The next morning, Abraham got up and was on his way. Why? Because he had a connection with God. He had a relationship with God. I believe he spent time with God, and was he always doing right? There was times when he didn't. But he knew to repent and to come back to the place God wanted him to be. I'm going to jump up here a little bit. Pretty nice prayer. Whenever you have a chance to read that prayer, it is a prayer that he talks of the power and the strength of God. He talked of a time when there was famine in the land and how God had promised them that once they would come back to him, he would restore them, but if they wouldn't, he would let them go out and they would be destroyed. And then verse 11, he said, behold, I say, how they have rewarded us to come to cast us out of the possession which thou had given to us, an inheritance. See, God, it was one time when we wanted to get rid of the Ammonites and wanted to get rid of all these Moabites. And you said no. See, at one time, God, if you had gotten rid of this sickness completely, I would never have to come back to you. See, God, if I had won the lotto and got all the money I needed, I would not have to come back to you. See, there was a time, God, when you could have made everything right. But sometimes God's hold back just enough because he wants us to come back to him. See, God could have destroyed those people and they would never have come back to be against Jehoshaphat. But God wanted them to come in his presence again. Maybe they were getting fat, and you know, like in Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were eating and drinking and being merry, and they start forgetting God. And God sent the enemy, or allowed the enemy to come. And now he's saying, God, these same people that we could have destroyed, or you could have destroyed at one time, but you say, no, leave them. They are back. And verse 12, O God, will thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. See, when we get to the place when we know there is nowhere to go, but I don't believe we need to always get to that place. I believe God wants us to keep close to him, not to wait till we're at the bottom of the barrel. Now, there are times when we're at the bottom and he brings us out. But I believe God wants us to be continually walking with him, talking with him. Verse 13, and all Judah stood before the Lord. Now, when you understand this now, it was not just the leader. It was not just the pastor and the bishop and the deacons were fasting and praying. It was not just the husbands and the men were praying and fasting. It was not just the ladies. All the people, all of Judah, were fasting and praying. Remember Nineveh? Jonah? In the book, what did he do? He called a fast that even the animals, even cows, and all the animals were fasting. When Jehoshaphat called a fast, it was for all the people to come. See, because when it affects one, it trickles down to the others. And as a matter of fact, when the enemy come, it was not only going to destroy Jehoshaphat, it was going to destroy all the people. And when the enemy of God comes into the church or comes into the homes, it does not only destroy the head of the home, everyone in the home get destroyed. Tomorrow I'm going to talk about a different, but how we work against those that come into the church. But for today, I want us to look at what happened here. All of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then, upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. When we start praying, God moves, and not only the leaders are moved, but sometimes God used someone else in the congregation to speak a word. See, it wasn't Jehoshaphat got the word from God. It was one of the priests, one of the Levites, the son of Asaph. The Spirit of God came upon him, and he stood up. And sometimes God may give you a word to give to the church, and you're afraid. The church prayed and they fasted, or your family prayed and fasted, and God gave you a word. And I don't want to say that. I might sound too spiritual. Well, if you say that, we test it by the Spirit. And when we test it, we see what it says. And if it is of God, hey, if it's not of God, then we leave it alone. And then verse 15. And here the man, the prophet of God, stood up and he said, listen, you all Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and the king Jehoshaphat, thus say the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, the battle belongs to God. And whatever battle you're going through right now, the battle is not yours, the battle belongs to God. But how does it belong to God? You have to give it to him. He don't just come and take it. When we come before him, we lay and fast and pray. He already know what we need. But he wants us to come. Some of you fathers or mothers know how it is sometimes. You know what the child need. You know they're looking at the cookie jar. They're not saying what it is, but you know what it is. You want them to come and ask of you. And when they ask you, then you'll give it to them. And then he said something that almost sounds crazy. The prophet stood up and said something almost sounds crazy. In verse 16, he says, tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come. See, tomorrow I want you to get up and to go against them. How is that possible? We are only one army. This is three armies that are coming against. And you telling me tomorrow to go, does it mean that when I go to the doctor, tomorrow he's going to say the cancer is gone? Does it mean when I go to the doctor tomorrow, he would say there was no more signs of diabetes or high blood pressure? Does it mean that when tomorrow your children is going to be totally in obedience, the wife is going to be submissive, the husband is going to love the wife as Christ loved the church? Does it mean all that's going to happen? Just get up and go. That's kind of hard. See, because in the physical, we're still seeing it. In the physical, the armies were still coming. But God was already working in the spiritual. He says, tomorrow go down. And there would come up to the cliff of Zig, and you shall find him at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Juriel. Verse 17, you shall not need to fight in the battle. What do you mean I don't need to fight in a battle? Three armies are coming against us. You are telling me tomorrow to go. You are saying to me that they are coming, and you say I would not have to fight. What do you mean? And I know when God gives some of us a word to give, it's hard for us to give a word like that. But if you know God spoke to you, you have laid before him, you have fasted and prayed, and God spoke to you, God wants you to say it. That's why he told you to say it. That's why he told the priest. He didn't tell Jehoshaphat or his assistant king or whatever it is. You shall not need to fight in the battle. Set yourself and stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. You are not defeated. God has already given you the victory. If you had prayed and talked to him, he has given you the victory. Sometimes, or most of the time, it's not the way we want it. It's not in the time that we want it. See, sometimes we want it, and we want it now. But he knows you don't really need it right now. You think you really do. So he gives you something else. I tell you, I remember when we lived in New Jersey. We had lived in New York for a while, and we moved to New Jersey. And while we were in New Jersey, we decided that we like it there in New Jersey. We had left New York City and the church there, and we went to New Jersey and couldn't find a church we could fit into. We went to one, and it kind of worked. The next one didn't work. But I had a good job offer, so I thought, great, I got a job. God provided a job. Everything is okay. It was the time we spent the most time fasting and praying because we were going through a wilderness experience. But then I remember when the church in New York asked us to come back, and they said, we want you to come back to New York, be part of the leadership team. And I said, well, I mean, I like to come back, but I like it in New Jersey. See, by then I was involved in ministry. I was not a pastor at the time. I was not a minister or anything, ordained or licensed. But I was on Saturday morning once a month, I'd have these pastors' breakfast. And I'd have all these pastors would come, and we would talk, and I would pray, and I'd share with them. And I was just great. This is a great ministry here. And then we had a music ministry where we had all the different churches in the area, and even churches from here, from SMBI or from Pequay Group. Different churches would come to New Jersey, and they'll sing. And this was going great. People were coming by the hundreds. And this was going, and I didn't want to go back to New York. So we decided we're going to take some time to pray and to fast. One of the fasts that we did is what a fast called the Daniel fast. You know, Daniel, in the book of Daniel, he left the choice food, like all the nice meat and the wine and all the drinks. What we would do, we would say no meat for 21 days. It didn't matter to me because I don't eat meat. No fish. Well, I eat fish. That kind of matters some. No dessert. No ice cream. No cake. No seconds. And when the food is good, it's hard to say no to the seconds. And we'd go with all these. No television. No newspaper. Nothing like that. We just 21 days. We put the television in the basement. And we're planning. God, we want to hear from you. Do you want us to come back to New York? After 21 days, we sat as a family. Said, okay, well, we fasted. What did God say? This ain't about New York. While we sit there, well, one thing God says is, we don't need a television anymore. Just left it in the basement. From that day on, we never had one. See, we were praying and asking God for something, but God wanted to get us ready to go back to New York. To whom much is given, much is required. And if I'm going to be a part of the ministerial team in New York, I have to have a higher standard. I have to set the standard. Now, is everything on television evil? I don't believe so. But the amount of time I was spending a lot of times. I loved the Knicks back in those days, 10 years ago, so that was a good team back then. Not now, but I loved that. I mean, 12 o'clock at night. I remember when Isaiah when my wife was pregnant with Isaiah, at one time she had to leave the living room and go upstairs because the tension was so high with the game. Because New York was almost winning and almost losing. And the child starts jumping around. Maybe he'd be a good basketball player today. But you see, we were praying and asking God, God, show us, do you want us to go back to New York? He wanted to get rid of that. I see how the enemy works. About 4 weeks, 5 weeks after, friend called up. He says, listen, I need a little favor from you. I said, what's that? He said, I just lost my house. Didn't pay the mortgage or whatever it is. I want to leave some things at your house. I said, sure. He brought 5 television sets. I just got rid of one. I could put one in the living room, in the dining room, in the bathroom, in the toilet. I could have one all over the place. We had to take all those and put them in the basement. See, but I say all this to say that I was praying for one thing, but God knew I needed something else to get rid of. And then the next time we prayed and fasted was something else and something else until eventually the children says, yep. God says, back to New York. I say, let's pray a little more longer. Because I lived on a nice little piece of house, nice house with 2 acres of land and the only house on this hill. And, oh, man, I love it. And the lady wanted to sell us the house for like $20,000, $30,000 back then. So we thought, great, man, God is blessing. But, you know, when we went back to New York, we had to sell most of the things we had. We had 2 lawnmower. We sell those because when we get back to New York, we need a tweezer to get rid of the grass between the rocks. Because there wasn't much grass left there. We moved from a 5-bedroom house with a basement and everything else to what's called 2.5-bedroom. I don't know what's a half bedroom, but it was a 2.5-bedroom. It means the half bedroom, only the bed fits in there. So as you open the door, you get on the bed. But you know, God did all that. In the time of fasting and praying, he was getting me ready to go back to New York. God is getting you ready for something greater and bigger. But you have to come and lay before him. God is calling this church to be a light in this community. But it means maybe at times the whole church got to come out and fast and pray and seek God. Maybe it's your family is going through a rough time. Maybe your relationship is not working as it should. Maybe it's a health problem or financial problem. But whatever the enemy is coming against you with, the battle does not belong to you. The battle belongs to the Lord when you give it to him. Now, I didn't say when you lend it to him. Because sometimes we kind of tend to lend it to him, you know, and the next day we grab it back. God, you're not going to take this back. I don't think you could really fix this. I'm going to go get my loan. God has blessed us since we moved back to New York. When I was living in New Jersey, I had what is called, the first and only time I spent some time in the hospital was when we lived in New Jersey. I had bilateral pneumonia, both lungs. I got to the doctor and they looked at me and they said, you don't look too good. And they diagnosed all kinds of problems. They couldn't figure it out till later on. They said it was sarcoidosis. It's something that affects the lungs, and it's not everyone gets it. And I'd go on prednisone. I'd get this pain. They'd have to rush me to the emergency. And I'm thinking, going back to New York, I mean, if you know the hospital is in New York and you know the hospital in New Jersey, there's a big difference. The hospital in New Jersey, there's someone at the door when you walk in the emergency, and they walk you in, they smile and pleasant and take you to the registration. Everything is nice. And in about an hour and a half, you're back home. In New York, an hour and a half, you haven't registered as yet. Because there's a lot of people. We went there last week, 2 weeks ago, and you could spend 7-8 hours in the emergency. And I'm thinking, whoa, how am I going to make out in New York? And have no insurance? We moved back to New York. And the only time I've ever got any problem was about 6 years ago, I was in Minnesota. And in Minnesota, they were cutting some grass, and I started getting that pain again. But when I moved back to New York, God did something miraculously that I didn't have to go to the doctors anymore. And yeah, I was wondering. See, the battle is not mine. The battle is the Lord. I remember one day also, and all this is to God's glory, I had to see three doctors, specialists, in 3 days. One was for my eyes. One was just going to send this something down inside of me. I don't know, whatever it was, to look for something they wasn't supposed to be looking for or whatever. And then, I mean, it was all kind of things they wanted to do to me. I was blood in different places and all that stuff. And I got up the Monday morning, and I said, you know what, God just, as I praying, God just said I should just fast for the next 3 days. Don't even go to the doctors. And the next 3 days, all I drank was water. And I lay before God and prayed and asked for healing. I had what they call a kidney stone. That and all. I mean, it was every little thing you could talk about I had. Not one enemy, not two, maybe about five. At the end of it, I said, oh, I feel much better now. I don't feel the pain for the kidney stone anymore. And the doctor told me, you know, they could blast the kidney stone, but it pains. I mean, could you imagine the doctor telling you, he was telling me what kind of pain it is. He turned me off just telling me about it. Well, a week later, I decided I'm going to test God here. I'm going to go back and see what they say. So I went back to the doctor, check. Oh, we don't see the stone, but it got to be there. But it's not there. I said, well, doctor, I was healed. Was the lady doctor, she says, yeah, I believe so. You know, the body has a way of healing itself. I said, no, 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 no. God healed me. And she says, well, I'll tell you the rest of the story tomorrow. That was a, but I want to be sure to let you know that God uses doctors also. So I'm not saying that we should just get rid of doctors. God has given doctors wisdom. See, doctors don't heal you. God is the one that heals. But he has given man wisdom in different ways of applying things that can bring healing to you and me. So we don't discard the doctors. But the first person we go to is the chief physician himself, Jesus Christ. Then we want to hear what, you know, if we're not really sure, you know, God might use a doctor to give you something for the pain or maybe something to help. We moved away there. I don't know why I moved so far away. Okay, verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head. Now, when he heard all what this man was saying, he knew they took time to pray and fast, and he saw the man of God's tunup. And said all these things. It says he bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, he fell before the Lord and worshiped the Lord. Wait a minute. Nothing changed. They were still going to go and fight the enemy. They might still all get killed. You still got to face the doctor tomorrow. You still got to face the banker tomorrow. Here's the husband that's abusing. Or the wives that's not staying at home. You still have to face that person who just when you see them, it really sends you on the next side of the world. But yet, it says he bowed down and he worshiped. And in verse 19, and the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of Kohites stood up and praised the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. What's all happening here? We haven't seen any victory. A man stood up in the midst and he said something. But you see, we look so much in the physical. This man was connected in the spiritual and God spoke to him in the spirit. Remember there was one man one time was talking about this army of people. Every time he looked, he see nothing. He looked again, he didn't see anything. And the prophet had said to him, there's a greater army out there. God has an army. And he looked, he couldn't see it because he was looking in the physical. But when he looked in the spiritual, he saw the army of God came to protect them. And they worshiped the Lord. And verse 20, and they rose up early the next morning. I'd hesitate a little while. I'd ponder a little bit that morning. I wonder for sure he was knew what he was saying. Or maybe when he came up that fast, he had some Brussels sprout or something, and that's kind of talking to him. I mean, he's telling us there are three armies are coming. They are bigger than us, but he still wants us to go. And we don't have to fight. That don't sound normal. Well, it's not normal. It is spiritual. It is not physical. See, when we fast and we lay before the Lord, what we are doing is putting this physical body under subjection. We're getting this physical body and saying, listen, you have to die to the things you so desire because I desire something from God. And the body would say, no. I remember the same time I was telling you when we were fasting out in up in another part of Pennsylvania here, that that day I was driving around with a pastor, and I went into a mechanic garage, and they had this poster with hamburgers. And I don't eat hamburgers, but it looked so good. And it's the first time I knew you had so many pizza places in Pennsylvania. Every time I looked, there was a pizza store. Because the body was just saying, hey, you got to eat. You got to eat. And I say, no. See, I want God to speak that night. Last year, November, I was out in Southern Indiana for revival meetings. And we're taking some time to pray and fast. And one night I got up about 3 o'clock, 2:30, and prayed until about 6 o'clock that morning. The body wanted to go back to sleep, but the spirit wanted to continue praying. Because I didn't know what God had the next day. And the next day, God moved in the service because I was praying, and at the time I was praying, there were others who were praying. One girl told me she got up, Amish girl, just left the Amish about a couple of months, was getting married to a Mennonite boy from the church there, and that wasn't good, going down good with the family. And her dad was one of the bishops from the Amish group. And that night, God told me to go speak to the dad. And I didn't even know him. I just saw the girl the night before. We talked a little bit. And I said, I wonder if it's really God talking to me here. I mean, I'm going to talk to the Amish bishop and what I have to tell him about coming the next day for the meetings. But you know, the same time I was praying and wrestling, she was praying also. And that's why I say that when we come together as a group, as a family, as a people, and we lay before God and we pray, God is moving. Some of you who don't believe it will be left behind. But when God speaks, we listen. They rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, now here even, remember he was the one who had feared first? But now he heard when the Spirit of the Lord moved and moved upon the man to say what he said, do not be afraid. Hear Jehoshaphat now. Hear, O Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophet, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed the singers. Now I want you to see something a little bit strange here also. Let me ask you the question you hear about when America went into Iraq. You talk about what, search and destroy, or what is it, something like that, secret search and destroy, or something like that. What they do normally if you're going in, you go into battle, you get your best people, you get the Marines, you get your, what do you call those other big guys? Help me, guys, somebody know. The SEALs, you get them guys to go in first, right? You get the big boys to go in, and you hammer them with the big guys. Jehoshaphat, and then something was wrong with them. Look what they did. They sent the singers in the front. You think all the big warriors be in the front, you know, for the battle. The singers were in the front. And all the big warriors were just cruising in the back. And they were singing and praising the Lord as they were going. That doesn't sound natural, but it's not. It says, and when he consulted with the people, he appointed the singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of his holiness, and they went out before the army, and they said, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And where was the armies? They were still coming. And they were going. And they were praising the Lord. Because the battle does not belong to you. The battle belongs to God. And verse 22, and when they began to sing and praise the Lord. See, we're going to have a sing and praise service after God healed. We're going to have a sing and praise service after we get that money to pay the mortgage. We're going to have a sing and praise service after that child that was rebellious come back. We're going to have a prayer service when those that went out of the church come back. See, we got to see first, God. We got to see it first. This was not what they were doing. They didn't even see the victory yet. Yet they were singing and praising God. I remember preaching this message in New York. And I said, okay, for the next 3 days, we'll go on a fast. What was it, 2 days? Someone of those, two or three, 2 days. I said, the whole church is going to fast and pray. I'm going to bring all our petitions to God, and you're going to all fast and pray. Whatever the problem is in your life. I said, on the second day, the evening, the Tuesday evening, we're all going to come. And we're not going to ask God for anything. We're not even going to look to see what he did. We're just going to praise him. We're just going to give him praise because he is worthy of the praise. And we're going to leave the rest for him. And that's what we did. We didn't know that was in preparation for some things that we was going to go through. One of the sisters in our church was, they almost thought she was dead. They had already talked to her children, getting ready to go talk to the kids and say, well, come see your mom, you know, this is her last. I was at her house today, running around. She was up and down, and she's taking care of her daughter right now. Because as a church, we came and we prayed and fast. Now, there are times when things doesn't work the way we want to. Just as 2 weeks ago, I had four funerals in 1 week. One was a 75-year-old, one was a 92-year-old, one was a 70-something, and then one was a 2-year-old, not even 2 years, 18 months old. And I had to preach for I had to bring a message for the 2-year-old, 18 months old. I had dedicated her to the Lord just about 8 or 9 months ago. And then I did a committal service. But we had prayed. I remember when I got the call that she was, you know, she was sick and something happened and she got choked, she was choking. And my wife and I, we got there and the ambulance was not pulling off and we went behind the ambulance and got to the hospital. When we got there, I got into the emergency and I could see. And we were praying. We were praying and we were calling on God. And we were asking, God, save her. She's too young to die. But God didn't. And then many in our church was going through a time of grieving. And this last Sunday, I had to preach a message on grieving. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, not my will, but your will be done. We don't understand all the things of God. I could go on more with that, but I'll stop here for now. And when they began to praise, sing and praise the Lord, verse 22, and the Lord set an ambushment against the children of Omer. While they were going and praising God, what God did? He had everything settled. Everything was done, taken care of. They wasn't even seeing what was happening. What was happening here is that the three armies came and they got confused and one started killing one set out. And then when they're done, the next one, and there was a chaos. And when we start praying and fasting and seeking God, the enemy goes into chaos. And the same word that came back negative comes back to us positive. See, what the enemy has intended for evil, God has intended for good. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. How does the joy come? I'm not talking about happiness. That's only according to how things are happening around us. We feel good. But I'm talking about a joy that you can get up in the morning at 9 o'clock. On a Saturday morning, that is, I hope. Where did I get 9 o'clock from? But anyway, you get up in the morning and just be joyful. Even though the circumstances around you may want someone else to lean on. And here they were, the armies were fighting against each other. And by the time Jehoshaphat and his men got there, all they had to do was pick up all the things that was on the ground. The gold, the shields, the sword, food, whatever it is. They just had to take everything. It says, verse 25, and when Jehoshaphat and his people came, take away the spoil of them, they found among them in the abundance both riches with the dead bodies and the precious jewel, which they stripped off of themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. 3 days it took them. At one time it looked like they were all going to die and perish. At one time you feel there is no hope. At one time you say, what happened to our church? We need to grow. We need a bigger place. We need this. We need that. Well, if this is God's church, then who should you seek? Well, yeah, we know that, but you've got to understand we're living in trying times. There's a recession. God is not a recession, God. He is an abundance. And it's not only the physical things he wants to give to us. Many times we need spiritual things. We need as a church, sometimes we may need more people, and sometimes we need stronger people. We need people that you could walk alongside that would help you in the journey. But how do we get these people? By praying, seeking God, asking him, Lord, sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so. You see, it's not just about praying for me. But before you start praying for brother so-and-so and sister, you have to have that confidence also, too. You have to have that in you, too. So in closing tonight, I want us to remember one of the basic foundation in standing against the enemy, in living in victory for oneself, is that we have to take time to pray and fast, talk to God. I read you a couple of quick things here from this book I've been reading. It talks about a lot of times why we get into place, we get all puffed up. And fasting kind of humbles us. It says, if humility is the basic ingredients of a true holiness, the spoil of which the grace flourish, it is not needful that from time to time we should, like David, humble our souls with fasting. Behind many of our besetting sins and personal failures, behind the many ills and that infect our church relationship and clog the channel of Christian service, the clash of personalities and temperament, the strides and division, the lies and the pride of the human heart. We see all this happening in our church. I'm not talking about in the world, in our churches. And what are we doing? Well, I'll only see them next Sunday again. In the meantime, I'll kind of another part here says, there is always the danger that any spiritual exercise that is done habitually becomes an empty form, a ritual devoid of any spiritual content. But we cannot reject the practice of regular fasting on account of this danger. So many times we say, well, you know, after a while you do this, you know, it's like communions. Some of us have church and we have communion every Sunday. And after a while, it's just a routine. There's nothing in it. So what we do, we throw the baby out with the bathwater. So no communion. No, I don't think we need to do that. We do not abandon regular season of prayer and fasting or the habit of giving regularly to God because the Pharisees abused theirs also. Regular fasting need not become a ritualistic any more than regular praying. It needs to be stressed that fasting, whether regular or occasional, is a matter between the individual and God. We as a church need to come back to spending time with God. I need to spend more time with God. I'm not saying, when I'm speaking, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me first. I need to spend more time in fasting and praying. You know, I thought of God as a really sense of humor. I thought, well, since I was coming today, I wouldn't fast today. So, well, wouldn't fast this week then, okay. Yesterday morning, I had a cup of coffee and a roll. And I got sick for the rest of the day. Couldn't eat anything until today. I went to the house where I was staying at and had some salad. And you know, I'm thinking of this. I didn't want to fast. But you know, God, like, he kind of made me fast. And I wasn't hungry. Last night I had ginger ale, you know, the regular thing when your stomach don't feel good. This morning I was tempted. You know, last night I heated up some food and it started smelling. Oh, I couldn't take the smell of the food. So I went up. and went in my bed. This morning I got up, went. Normally I have coffee in the morning. I said, oh, no coffee this morning. I'll have some mint tea. And I didn't eat anything till earlier, sometime today. My son said, I thought you were sick. I was eating a banana. And then later some crackers. But all day yesterday, when I thought I wouldn't have the time to fast and the energy to fast, because all I'm planning on, hey, God just kind of do it his own way. You know, I think he has a sense of humor sometimes when we think we could outsmart him, you know. So I'm going to close here with this as a word of encouragement. But even more than that, what's your prayer life like? When last you took time to fast and seek God? I'm not going to ask anyone to get up or to stand up, but I want God to just search your heart. Allow him to search your heart. And maybe he wants to spend more time with you. Maybe he wants you to spend more time with him. Maybe, you know, there is a great job he has for each and every one of us. No matter who you are, God has a purpose for you being on this earth. No matter how short your time is on this earth, God has a purpose for you and for me. But the only way for us to know and to understand what he wants, we have to spend time with him. My wife and I have been married for 34 years, almost. The only reason why I believe we stood this long, the very most important thing is God is in our life. And we spent a lot of time together. We traveled. Just lately, she had some health issues. And because of that, last year was the first time I traveled without her. It was different. We get time to talk while we're driving. The kids fall asleep. They get up. We're still driving. We drove out to California. The whole family singing and preaching all the way to California and back. Enjoy those times. Relationship. Got to understand each other some more. It's the same thing God wants for you and for me. He wants us to spend time with him, to have a relationship with him. So, once you bow your heads, we're going to take some time to pray. And if God is speaking to you, God is calling you, not me, I'm not calling you, God is. If God, if you sense God is calling you to take some time to pray and to fast, listen to him. He wants to do a great work in you. Maybe you're living, you feel a defeated life. Maybe you've lost your job, or maybe your husband is not loving you as Christ loved the church. Or maybe you're saying the wife does not submit. Or maybe the children is not living in obedience. Or maybe you're wondering how you're going to pay the mortgage. Or maybe that health issue that you heard about. Or maybe there's someone or ones in the church that you're having a hard time with. And all these enemies are coming up against you. And God is saying, proclaim a fast. Seek my face. Come to me. Speak with me and see what I will do. See, because the battle does not belong to you. The battle belongs to him. Father, in the name of Jesus, tonight, this is the first night we begin a time of meeting together. And Lord, I pray that the words that were said tonight, it was of you, that, Lord, it would penetrate the hearts of each and every one here. And Lord, if there's anything that I said, Lord, is not of you, Lord, that they would forget it even right now. But more than that, Lord, not just be hearers of the word, but Lord, also doers of the word. Lord, because I believe there are some right now here today living in defeat, not living a victorious Christian life. And they want to live a victorious Christian life, but it's so hard to set themselves apart. So I pray, Lord, that you would speak to the hearts of those that are here. Speak to us, especially as men. Help us, Lord God, to be the head of the home, to lead by examples. Maybe you're calling a man or two or three or four to proclaim a fast in his home because maybe some things are not going the way that it should go. Or maybe it's the church itself that needs to be coming to a time of fast and prayer. But Lord, whatever it is, we want it to be more personal than anything else. Tonight, Lord, it's not about Lancaster City or Reading or New York City. It's about me. How could I be prepared, Lord God, to go into the work? How could I stand against the enemies that come against me? And Lord, when I have that victory against the enemy that comes against me, then I can stand against the enemy that comes against those in the city and those that surround us. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, I pray you'd speak to each heart that is here tonight. Because we know you're a God that loves us and care for us, that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ. And the nails that kept him up did not keep him on the cross, but the love for us is what kept him on the cross. And now he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to talk to him, and we talked. So, Father, let your will be done here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.